Good morning, everyone. I hope that you are doing well. And I ask you to turn your attention, please, into the book of James in chapter number 4. I want to bring a message from verse number 1 through 8. And the title of the message is War in You. There is a war that is going on inside of you and I. It's for our selfish ambitions. And this war, it can be conquered, it will be conquered by the grace of God, and you and I are to be adamant in this battle and in this warfare. So let's take a look at the scriptures, beginning in verse number 1 of the book of James in chapter 4. And he asks as to where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or pleasure, your lust after pleasure, after ambition, that war in your members? Number one, I can desire spiritual things for selfish ambitions. I can desire to be a great preacher in order to be seen as great myself. That's the lust, that's the ambition that was in the disciples, the apostles, before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. They were striving after position. They were trying to be greater than somebody else. If you look in the book of 1 John in chapter number 2, now, this is an important message. It's the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. It has to change us, my sister, my brother, from the inside out. It has to be a real, authentic work of grace that changes our character and transforms us into the likeness and the image of Christ. And what our brother John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, if that's what he's living for, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and these are the lusts, and these are the ambitions, is the flesh and the spirit are at war. Even in the believer, Paul says, "O wretched man I am." But it is our job and our responsibility, it is our duty to subdue this lust. And that is the job, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I do not have fleshly ambition even while I'm doing spiritual things. I'm not praying to be a great preacher because I want to be a big shot myself, but I'm praying to preach a great gospel from a sincere heart in love, without any consideration of myself, but unto service. But this love of the world, this fleshly ambition that our brother James is dealing with, is also mentioned here in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. The lust of the flesh after greatness, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is a man can, is he can want something like a wife just because is he's lonely or he's craving it in the flesh. He can see this beautiful woman and say, aha, that's what I want. I have to have her. That's the lust of his eyes. And then he could take it to another level and say, if I get this one, then everyone else is going to look at me and I'm going to feel so proud and I'm going to feel so content and I'm going to feel so satisfied because I got the best woman I could get. And all that is in the flesh. You single men, you single women, like myself, as we're praying for a husband or a wife, it's a craving of the flesh that needs to be satisfied with God. I'm to ask in thanksgiving, as the scriptures will be teaching us a bit later, but I can't be living in this lust of the flesh, this pride of life, this vain ambition, this warfare that's within my soul. All of this is not of the Father, it's of the world. And that's what our brother James is really dealing with, our internal motives. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, that the war is in your members. It's inside of you. It's internal. And other people can't see it, but the discontent, the envy, the pride, the jealousy, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment. I have something that I have written on the transformed wife, and I haven't had time to organize it, add in the scriptures. But I've seen this woman's ministry bear bad fruit. It pretends. It's humility, and it is a woman's role of submission, but it's really an arrogance. It's really a pride. It is a making of rules that the Bible does not, and imposing them upon other people, and then becoming bitter, angry, and self-righteous at others that aren't following a plan. And all of that is said as some other things which are good are said, but it's the mingling of the wool and the linen. It's the ox and the donkey being yoked together. It's both flesh and spirit. And the flesh has to be eradicated so that me and you have a spiritual ministry, a spiritual witness, a spiritual testimony. Are you and I at war? Are we envious? Is there a lack of contentment? Are we after our own selfish ambitions? Our brother James says it's in your members, it's in your body, it's on the inside, even if we cover it up. But verse number two, it's you lust. It's the book of James chapter 4, verse number 2. It's you lust, and you do not have. It's you murder. You hate. Envy is murder. Jealousy is murder. He that hates a man in his heart, he that despises his brother just because he's successful and he's been favored of God. That envy that was in the heart of Joseph's brother, that's what caused them to want to kill him. And even if I don't kill a person with my hands, just the bitterness up under my breath, just the hatred, just the flesh, just the carnal thinking. And often, saints, what we think is that, you know, is that God can't see this as a big deal because I keep it hidden in my heart. Well, no, you don't. It spills out in our behavior. It spills out in our character. But more so, he sees everything. And he counts it a big deal. And if we can change our character from the inside, our ministry will be powerful, so much more useful, so much more God-blessed. And if I'm on an island all by myself, I want to read the Bible and transform my likeness into the character of Christ because he's worthy. And that's where there's peace. It's the right thing to do, is to be holy from the inside out, not just in speech, not just in talking about the gospel doctrine. And it just pains my heart of the wasted years in my own life when I could have been cleaning myself up from the inside out and presenting unto this world a more perfect, a even more better example. He's worthy. He's worthy of our life. He's worthy of our death, our blood, our agony, our tears, our being tortured, our tongues being pulled out of our mouth. Isn't he worthy of holy character and sincerity from the inside out? And he will use us even more. And our peace, our happiness, our joy, our contentment, our pleasure in this world is from the inside out. As we do things with a sincere heart by faith, they are just so much better. But you lust and you do not have, it's you murder, it's you covet, it's you greedy, it's you gotta have it, it's you want it, and you cannot obtain. Because God's not gonna give it to you. He's not gonna be pushed into a corner. Is you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Well, one, if you ask God, he would give it to you. Patience, kindness, character, and contentment. If you and I try to get these things on our own, we're never going to get them because we don't have the power to do spiritual things ourselves. And even the things of this world, if we pause and ask God, he would give them to us if it was the best thing for us. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Instead of praying, prayer is we're striving, is we're on the internet searching, is we're arguing, it's we're contending, we're striving in the flesh, is we're missing out on sleep. Verse 3, it's you ask and you do not receive because you ask in the wrong way. You ask amiss in a sickly fashion that you may spend it upon your pleasures. So, having a wife or a husband or having children, these things in themselves aren't evil. To have a nice job, a home, a car, a house, health. But these things that me and you are asking for ourselves, it's not for the glory of God. I want to be a great preacher because I want to feel good about myself. He's not going to hear you. He isn't going to bless you and I with the Holy Spirit. He isn't going to push Christ off his throne so that we can be glorified. He's not going to send the Holy Spirit so that I can glorify myself. If you don't have holiness of character, it's because you don't ask him. You're trying to attain it. It's in the flesh. It's proud. If you're asking for it, you're pleading, you're fasting, and you're begging, and you don't have this holy character that you're seeking after, why? You're seeking it, brother, in the wrong way. Is you are seeking it saying, I want to be holy so I can be praised. I want to be holy so that I can lean upon myself and I can know that I've done everything that I need to do. It's the pride of Job. The best man on earth was still proud of his holiness. Instead of humbly saying, I deserve nothing, even if I'm the holiest man that's ever lived, I still am worthy of eternal damnation if it's based on my merit. And every blessing is by grace. And you do with me whatever you please. I'm holy to serve you, and I'm a slave until the end of time, and then my change comes, and I'll be glorified and praising you in heaven with a perfect holiness and a perfect righteousness and a perfect obedience. And it won't be only by imputation, it'll be in my body and in my members, and that's the only thing that God's worthy of, perfection. But you don't have this holiness, brother, is you're not overcoming this sin because you're trying to do it yourself. Okay. That's one. Two, you're trying to do it for the praise of self. Three, you're trying to do it to make yourself righteous. And it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. Even with holy things, it would be better if we prayed, Lord, make me sincere. Make me humble. Make me kind. Make me gracious. Make me love you from my heart for your glory. For no other reason that you be glorified. Make me give you the honor that you are due for the glory of Christ. He come in and he change us. And he would transform our character. There's a particular page I'm on. It's one of the saints. Transforming ogre. I think that's what it means. To change this evil person I am on the inside. You know, everybody sees the inside, but God looks at the heart. And me and you, we need to start looking at our own heart and dealing with our own heart. And so that our speech and our heart match. Our praise God and our praise God are in harmony and in union. Verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity? It's a warfare with God. Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, makes himself the enemy of God. So as to while I'm trying after greatness, yes, self-examination, and I want to make myself great, I'm contending with God. The very effort of trying to find satisfaction in anything in this world, and contentment and fulfillment, and joy, and peace, in anything but God, is idolatry. I can have God, and I can be content with Him, and then I can be blessed with other things, and be thankful, but the very, It is a very pursuit after these things, at the expense of sweet submission and perfect a relationship with Christ, and holiness, and love towards Him, and purity from a sincere heart, and from fruit bearing. If I want these things more than this one, if I'm pursuing these things to make me happy, it's really telling God, you can't satisfy me. And that in and of itself is idolatry. And if I'm pursuing these things, I'm actually at war with God. And He's not going to relent. If a man gets himself into a war with God, he's going to lose that battle, even if he gets what he wants. You remember as when King David, as he numbered the people, and even wicked Joab told him not to do it. You don't want to do this, king. May the Lord multiply your army as the sand of the seas. But David said no, he had to have an answer. His pride, it had to have an outlet. He had to see how big he is. Well, what happened? Well, as soon as he numbered those people, his heart smote him. And he knew that he had done wrong. And in chastisement, and this was a grief, 70,000 of those people. Probably that's the number of the men, but I'd have to analyze the scripture again, have a look at the text. But 70,000 of those people died as a result of his pride and his vexation against God. So, if you and I, we have to be married. So I'm going to get me a woman. I don't care what God says. I'm going to get me a woman. I'm going to satisfy myself. I'm going to find me this. Watch out. You made a mistake. You're in trouble. In His mercy, God may bless you. But He may give you and I intense agony and intense pain for the things that we have pursued ourselves and we have taken with a strong hand. We have turned our back on God and said, I'm going to get this. I'm going to do this no matter what. Is I want this and I'm going to have it. And if He doesn't give it to me, I'm going to take it myself. Uh-oh, you're having problems. You're in trouble now. He's going to get you because He's not going to relent unto His spoiled children. He's going to discipline us and He's going to make us better, that we might bear more good fruit, that me and you might bear the bad things of life with sweetness and love, that me and you may cast in the cross of Christ to end the bitterness of life instead of our covetousness and our greed. Discontent, I'm unhappy, I'm murmuring, I'm unsatisfying, so I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to complain, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to use my strength. I don't need God. And we can do that, saints, even while preaching the gospel with our mouth. As you remember Israel, it was only 3 days after they had passed through the Red Sea, they began to murmur because they had no water. Rather than ask God, that's the bitterness of the flesh. But when Moses cast that tree into the water. The cross of Christ is to waters our made sweet. The bitterness of this life is not ended by the possession of many things and the pursuit after many things and an independence from God. The bitterness of this life is ended by the sweetness of Christ, by casting in Christ, by looking at the cross of Christ and seeing all that you have in God, which is God Himself, that He has made you and I able to come unto Him, to approach Him, and for Him to give us His Spirit. Verse number 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? There's a contention that God wants you and I for Himself. This is the essence. This is the end of the argument. This is the bottom line. You and I can be possessed by nobody but God. He's not going to give you unto your wife. He's not going to give you unto your children. He's not going to give you unto your job. He's not going to give you unto anybody else or any other ambition on this planet. Any other selfishness, because that's all it is. As soon as I put God at second, as soon as I make Him to be 1A, and I have this other thing that is a 1B, I've entered into idolatry, and I'm wrong. My heart, our heart, our mind, is to be totally His. Our self is to be consumed with Him. And as we do that, saints, then we can have these other things as we ask Him, and He says it's best for us. Spiritual things are promised. I can have them all. I can have contentment. I can have holiness. I can have joy in doing the will of God. And there are things in this world that are temporal, that are temporary things. I can have them too if it's best. It could be wife, it could be children, it could be car, it could be house, it could be job, it could be money, it could be health. If it's best, our good God and our good Father is good enough. Don't you think He is better than us? Don't you think that He knows best what is good for us? It's Himself. And whatever else He gives. And me and you can ask with thanksgiving. It's in the book of Philippians in chapter number 4, please. In Philippians 4, this is an important verse. Verse number 6 and verse number 7. And so, James told us to ask. You have not because you don't ask. And then he said that you don't ask properly. And so Paul tells us to ask with thanksgiving, to put the cross of Christ into the bitter waters of death and sin and murmuring and all failures and all the hopelessness of this present life. put the bitter waters to rest by casting in Christ's sweetness, His greatness, His glory, His beauty, His goodness, His love, His affection, His attention, His tenderness. Try a little bit of His tenderness. But from Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't be running around, saints, with this bitterness, this ambition, this lack of joy inside your hearts. Don't think that God is wrong. Don't think that God doesn't know what's best for us. But in everything, that's my prayer for things that are temporal, things of this world. I can pray for my dog's health as I bring him unto the vet. Because God knows you care about and you love that dog. For another person, it's a child, or it's health, or it's a job, or it's a house, or it's a wife. But in everything, by prayer and pleading, that's what supplication means, with thanksgiving. And so what are you thankful of? Is I have God. I have salvation. I have eternal life. I have everything that's good for me at all times, whether I want it or not. I have a perfect Father. I have health in the eternal kingdom. I have wealth up there. When I get into heaven, even if I have nothing on earth, I have a hope that endures forever. I've been saved from an eternal hell, and the wrath of God is past. It's been pacified by the blood of Christ. And we didn't do anything. He called us. He chose us. He saved us. He delivered us. He redeemed us. I'm thankful. No matter how hard things are, there's a reason for thanksgiving. Put the cross of Christ into it. Let your request be made known unto God. On your begging and your petition is, I want this, Lord. I wish I had this, Lord. Help me with this, Lord. Give me that. And He hears our prayer. He delights to hear our prayer if we come to Him with a thankful heart, trying not to be content in this world, but in Him. And the peace of God. Look at a result in verse number 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because it can give us peace in any circumstance or situation, no matter what happens unto us, no matter what we get or we don't, we can have it. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what I want. Is I want in prayer to be thankful. And then I want what God has to give me, which is His peace, whether I get what I want or not. And I know that I have the promise of the spiritual things that really matter. He might not want you, Aminah, to have spouses. He may want just to keep us entirely unto Himself. And so many young people and even older people are consumed with this marriage thing. And they're not consumed with God's contentment and peace in the same way. And so they lack this peace and this joy in the extent that we could have it, because we're pursuing the things of this world. Not that these things are wrong, But we're pursuing them ourselves, with ourselves and with our attention and with our energy, and we're not asking him in prayer properly, as we're praying, as our brother James says, just so I can have it, God, so I don't need you. Because I think this is what I need to make. I got to get this money. I'm back in the south of Nigeria, and they're money hungry here. And I got to get this money in order to make myself proud, make myself have status, make myself be able to buy the things I need, I want, I desire. It's anti-God. It's against God. It's at war with God. And it's a denial of the peace he truly gives. It's a rejection of it. It's actually saying, I don't want peace. I don't want thanksgiving. I don't want a contentment. I want this. I don't want you. I want this. And I'm going to use you in order to get this. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it myself. That's the wrong attitude. And it can even be in us believers. That's why there's so much envy. There's so much slander. There's so much jealousy. There's so much anger. There's so much pride. There's so much backbiting. As to when your back is turned, I'm against you. Even among believers. And we need to get this thing out of our heart and eradicate it. And it will never come out of our flesh. Not up until we die. But it will be subdued increasingly. As a man said, I think this is Brother Jerry Bridges, that when people hurt you or hate you or offend you, that's when you get to see your true character. Are you really gentle, kind, and gracious, or is that only when things are going well? Or is that deep-rooted inside of your heart? Is your flesh, is our flesh under control by the Holy Spirit? Is our doctrine and is our gospel real in our heart and in our mouth? I know we can talk well. But can we live well when people hate us and persecute us and hurt us? That's a true Christian in maturity. This afternoon, the Preaching Christ seminar begins in Owerri. And the last point I plan on making is when Stephen was crying out unto our Lord Jesus Christ, don't lay this sin on their account. He's actually begging God as he's being stoned to death. Don't hold this against him. He preached in love. He said hard words. He said words that were very bitter into their ears. Straightforward preaching how we want to preach. But there was love as his motive. That's a gospel preacher. That's preaching Christ and the power of the Spirit. Is we love our enemies. Because it's real. It's the gospel is on the inside. And it has come out of us with authority and with simplicity, because the transformation is real. It isn't only words. It's not just talk. So, back to James 4, verse number 6 is the blessed remedy. this is amazing grace. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. That's right, George. It's our behavior of when things are out of our control or things are against us. But he gives more grace. He's already told us that we're the enemies of God, that we're at war with God, that we're preaching grace, but we're talking about selflessness with our mouth only, because our heart is still craving after ourselves. There's a lust of envy and of pride and of jealousy and of hatred towards my neighbor. There is this bitterness, this anger, this wrath, this lack of love. I haven't smacked him, but in my heart, man, I wish something evil would happen. I just wish he would feel some pain and would know as to who I am, and he would really understand me. Oh no, that's the wrong spirit. And what is the remedy for a spirit like that? He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace unto the sinner. He gives more grace unto the person that's wrong. And so what me and you need to do is open up our evil hearts and show God the evil of our sinfulness. In the United States, and I am also sure elsewhere, but it's in the U.S., I know, is you'll often go to a place and they'll have a home. And this one room is off limits, because in that room they store all of their junk. And so the house looks nice, but this particular room here is out of order. It's like they will be cleaning up as they're expecting company, and just throw everything in this room. Is we need to open up this room in our hearts. And there may be many of them where all the festering evil is. All the resentment, all the contentment with self, all the pride, all the anger, all the jealousy. And we need to trust God. And we need to ask God to deal with it, because he giveth more grace. And I want to let me read verse number 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a couple of things I want to say here. One is redemption is the very glory of God. This will make me weep. It is unfathomable that God Almighty, who could send us to hell justly, and he would be glorified, is glorified in his greater glory of redeeming us from hell by paying for our own sins against him in the cross, on the tree, when he bore our sins successfully at Calvary and paid for them and was punished in full on behalf of every believer. Me, he that believeth in Christ, me. And that he would redeem us from the pit of sin and make us holy and blameless in his sight, and make us a holy person with a new nature, and give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life and then bring us into heaven when we die or when the Lord returns, and spend eternity with us in holiness and happiness forever. That's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And redemption is the whole gospel. He planned it, he purposed it, he purchased it, he performed it, he gives it unto us, and we shall have this blessing forever, holy and happy in the presence of God. That's redemption. From the horrible pit unto the throne of heaven. And what Brother James is teaching us is if we open up that filthy door, that filthiness that's in there, the evil that just comes pouring out, it's a missionary, it was an old missionary, and he told the story that he left meat in his refrigerator, and he was gone for months. And then he came back, and this particular meat, I think he forgot, or he left within a hurry, and he forgot it was in there. And it just might have been a few weeks, and he had no power, but he opened the door, and he said that when the stench, the odor hit him, he knew something about total depravity. Well, as me and you open the door and confess our sins, as our heart twinges us, as we feel anger and pride, he giveth more grace. Because he's a redeemer, and that's his glory. To take sinful man and make him righteous and happy from the inside out. It's not only a pasted on righteousness. It's not only a power of imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that's in the heart also. It's the righteousness of a good life, a holy life also. And then once we get into heaven, it's a righteous body that will only do righteousness and holiness forever and ever. But he makes us holy now. He redeems us here while we live. And he does it by grace. He gives more grace. This is what I'm struggling to say. I'm trying to say he finds the sinner. He catches the sinner and he gives him grace. It's unfathomable. He caught us in our sin and he gave us grace, and our sin was against him. But he keeps doing it over and over. It's the gracious kindness. It's the character of God. It's who God is. How could a being be so powerful and so gracious at the same time and humble towards sinners? He called us adulteresses against God, an enmity with God, and in a war in our members against our fellow man, our brothers in the gospel. And God says he gives more grace to the sinner. So humble yourself in the sight of God and he'll lift you up. Submit unto God, verse number 7. Admit it. His way is right, and then my way is wrong. He's right, I'm wrong. That's submitting unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Oh, what a hope this is. He will flee from you and me. He'll flee. He'll run away. How do we resist the devil? One, stop believing his lies. He tells us it's okay that you are the way you are. After all, everybody's evil. You can't be perfect. In fact, you're better than everybody else. Look how you change your life. This issue, nobody sees it. But nobody, after all, is perfect. Don't you worry about that, Heishimu. Just concentrate on your strength. Be bold and be zealous, and be kind and be gracious as you want to. But you can't be perfect. Christ is all in your speech. That's all that matters. That's the devil. That is the devil talking. Here's another thing that the devil says, and I know him well. He says, God, he can't forgive you of this, and he can't use you anymore. You had your chance. You had your shot. Now, if you had been good enough this whole time, by now you'd be successful and you'd be faithful and you'd be shining and you'd have the kudos. But now that you failed, you miserable wretch, he can't use you now. So you might as well stay away from him and just keep on doing what you're doing. You have wasted your life. You squandered your life. You squandered so much time, and there isn't any sense of being used by God now. He's got other people that have been more faithful, and he's going to use them. And that's who is actually, they are the ones who are worthy of it. They are the ones who are usable, not you, you miserable failure. Oh, how do you resist them? If you look at our brother, John Mark. This is the John Mark School of Ministry. Why? He failed. And God brought him back. Oh, look at Moses. He failed. And God brought him back and made something of him. God redeemed him. God is a redeemer. Oh, look at Jonah. He failed. And God brought him back and still used him more than any other prophet in the Old Testament I'm aware of. He's the only one that had the privilege of saving a city. And a city of Gentiles. Because he had great faith. I know you're gracious. I know you're kind. I know you're merciful. And if I preach the gospel, if I warn them, you'll grant them repentance. What kind of faith is that? He used him after he brought him out of the pit. And God is a marvelous, marvelous God. He's a marvelous being. He uses people who have failed and who have ruined our lives. Don't let the devil tell you he won't do it. And don't let the devil trick you into trying to do it yourself. Oh, I failed. I've messed up. I'm going to fix this, God. Don't you worry about it. I'm going to take care. Oh, no, 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 no. Is you come to him with your broken life. And let him fix you. And let him clean you up. And let him give us the Spirit. And then the devil will have to run. The Holy Spirit will chase him out. And he'll transform. And he will change our lives. Oh, great God. Verse number 8 is our last verse. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking about us. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And being double-minded is really what I was talking about as far as resisting the devil. One, don't be a hypocrite. don't praise God and then you hate your neighbor. Don't praise God and seek after position by your praising God. Like, I want to be seen as the guy who's praising God. That's not praising God. That's the opposite. That is double-minded. Don't pray and then think that he's not going to answer you. That's what our brother James said in chapter 1, verse number 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He doesn't have faith. And we got to ask by faith. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's praying, but he's not believing. Is his mouth is going in the right direction, but his heart is far from it. And so in chapter 4, verse number 8, he's saying, don't be double-minded. Don't fight the devil in your own ways and in your own strength, but ask of God sincerely. And let me just read verse number 9 and 10. I had not planned to have a look at these, but I want. Let me just read it. It's lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I will be looking at those, the Lord willing, for next week. The preaching and the teaching seminar, it begins in Owerri today at 2 o'clock until 4 o'clock. If you have anybody that's in this area, I ask you, exhort you, ask them to come, ask them to hear the gospel, ask them to support it with their lives here in Owerri. Owerri is in need of a strong gospel church. But as our own lives are improved, as you're right, Brother Victor, it is by grace. It has to be by grace. As our own lives, as our own hearts are challenged, and we get the grace of God to deal with what's really happening on the inside, until we're content, until we're loving, that's when our gospel, it will be made very usable by God. And because you and I have been purged from evil ambitions, and after the secret things in our hearts are dealt with, our ministry, it will be more powerful. It will be more sincere into this world. So let us deal with these things by the grace of God. And this warfare that's from within, it will be silenced, and it will be replaced by his love, his spirit, and humility. And these are the things that we want to have, so that we can show ourselves unto the world as the servants of God, and we can let our light shine so that men may see the Father, instead of trying to shine light that men may see us and God. No, it's for God alone. So let Him be glorified in our life from the inside out. And the Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you. Absolutely, Brother Victor. Thanks for joining us. As I have had you in prayer, brother. It was either for last night or even for this morning. I don't remember, but I am praying for you, and I want you to be useful and to be a blessing unto Nigeria, unto this world. The Lord bless you, and I will talk with all of you later. You're able to inbox me if you have questions or concerns. I'm ready to help if I'm able.